Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
I wanted to start something new and help in a new way when it came to our LifeWise program at Tri-Valley. And something I'd been thinking about, and I joined our middle school as a teacher for LifeWise. And I teach, the majority of the time, I teach about five classes in the afternoon on Mondays. And I went through the process of getting officially hired and then doing some meeting. And I met with our morning teacher, and we went through our curriculum. And the way our curriculum fell this year is that we were teaching starting the beginning of the Bible, which is fun, but can present some challenges as well, because LifeWise, I know many of you are familiar with it, but if you're not, it's a program that allows us to teach the Bible during school hours, just off school property. But the primary group that we have are the unchurched students. Now, we have a lot of church students, but again, our goal is to reach the unchurched students within our school districts. And so creation, that's pretty easy to start with, and that's what we started with. And then we went to Noah, and that was pretty easy. Most people have heard of Noah and the flood. And then we've just progressed through the Old Testament from Noah to jumping to Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, Moses, eventually to Joshua, and we fast forwarded quite a bit through the judges and the kings to where we were. But one of my days, when we were in the midst of talking about Moses, I sat down, I was sitting in my office, I printed out my curriculum, and I started to read through it. Of course, I got the most important thing. I figured out what game we were going to play that day. And then I'm reading, and the curriculum is on the building of the tabernacle. And I thought, how in the world do you teach the building of the tabernacle to a group of middle school students who have probably never heard the word tabernacle? Let me ask this question real quick. How many of you have heard a sermon, raise your hand, on tabernacle? Okay, all right. Sam raised his hand. How many, have you preached on the tabernacle? Yeah, he has. I'm wondering, how am I going to do this? How do I explain what this is, first of all, and how am I going to do this? And it just so happened that this day, normally I teach five classes, but this day the morning teacher wasn't able to be there, so I taught all nine classes. And here's what I said, and this is ingrained in my mind, and I'll probably mess it up now that I said that, but I said this nine times in a row to every class that came in. I said, when we use the gifts and abilities that God has blessed us with to honor him, that can be an act of worship. And trying to figure out what it was that I was going to talk about with this tabernacle, we turned it and we talked about using our gifts and abilities to honor God. This morning, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about praising and worshiping God. Worship is defined as, in the dictionary, as a feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for God. What typically comes to mind when we think of praise and worship? Singing. What we just finished doing, singing or music, and that's what typically comes to my mind. But I'll be honest with you, as a youth minister, I found it very hard to teach on this subject. I find it especially hard to teach to teenage boys about worship. And so it's not something that is usually in my rotation of topics that we teach on. In fact, I was thinking back to when I was in youth group, and this is not a knock on any of the youth ministers that I had at all, but I don't remember sitting in youth group and learning much about worship, because it can be a difficult subject to talk about. But I do remember, as I was preparing for this and thinking through this, one of the ways that I've learned the most about praise and worship is just by watching other people. And I'll tell you, I sit toward the back, and even this morning I found myself, as I was singing, just watching the way that some of you praise and the way that some of you worship, and a lot I learn a lot from that. And you might be asking yourself, well, why in the world are we talking about this on Palm Sunday? Why are we talking about worship, and why are we talking about praise? If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 19, I want to read Luke's account of the triumphal entry that starts in verse 28. It says, after Jesus had said this, he went up on ahead, going to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it, which I love this. All right, go steal this colt. And then if somebody asks you why you're stealing it, just say that God needs it. I don't advise you to try that, but that's what Jesus had told him to do. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. And they were cool with it, right? They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You know, Jesus is heading into Jerusalem, and there's this sense of people are just enthusiastic and excited about what is to take place. As we just read, people are rejoicing and they're praising God. And if we just pause the story right here, we would think that this is going to be like a happy ending to the rest of this book. If we don't know what takes place in the rest of the week, if we don't know what takes place Friday, then we think that, man, people are starting to realize who the Messiah is. They're starting to realize that Jesus really is the Christ. And they're starting to praise him, but as they start to praise him, it's the Pharisees who start to speak up, and they look at Jesus and they say, silence, silence, silence your students. Silence your disciples. Silence your people. And this is what I want to spend our time diving into. It's Jesus' response. One quick, simple, powerful line. He simply says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If I could kind of give you an overarching theme of what today would be, kind of like a secondary title, it would be this. Jesus deserves praise. Don't let creation outpraise you. You know, as I get older, I think that I'm less and less competitive. But there are often times that something happens and it reminds me that I'm probably still as competitive as I have ever been. And one of those times was last Sunday night. We got home from church and got ready for bed. And I sat down on the recliner and I turned the TV on, and Florida and Iowa are playing. Now there's 3 minutes and 55 seconds left on the clock. Amelia had already went to bed. Owen was finishing up some studying. And so I went up to tell Amelia goodnight. But as I went up there, I said, there's 3 minutes and 55 seconds left in the game. Florida is losing. And I said, you want to come down and watch it? And her response was, Mom won't let me. And I was like, but Dad will, all right? And so we go down to the living room, and I'm like, hey, we're going to finish this game. There's 3 minutes and 55 seconds left on the clock, which, you know, in 3 minutes and 55 seconds isn't just 3 minutes and 55 seconds. I mean, that's still a long time in sports. But we sat down. Now, Iowa is winning at this point. But here's what I know. We do a Watson family March Madness bracket tournament. And it's not just my immediate family. It's my parents, it's my brother, and his family, and it's bragging rights for the year. And I know that Amelia has Florida in the Final Four because she picks all the one seeds to win every game. And then when they get to the Final Four, she has to pick two of the one seeds to go ahead and advance. And so, you know, there's something riding on this game, not just going down and watching the end of a game. And we're watching it, and it's fun. And I know I have Florida winning as well, but I tell the kids, I said, man, I hope Iowa wins this. They're like, why? And I'm like, well, I love seeing the underdog win. And I'll cheer for the Big Ten any chance that I can cheer for the Big Ten. And we're having some fun. And Iowa hits a last minute or last second shot, and we're going a little bit crazy, and just having some fun with it. And then Amelia reminded me of my competitiveness, because she goes, and she didn't know I was going to tell this story, so she's staring at me right now. But she said, Dad, you always win. Dad, you always win all these games. You always, and then I had to remind her, I never win March Madness. But I'd already started this. I already knew what I was going to speak on today. And so when she said that, it reminded me of how sometimes I can become a little bit maybe too competitive. But I'll tell you this, when I hear these words, don't let creation outpraise you, those competitive juices start to flow, and I don't want that to take place in my life. I'm not much of one for a three-point sermon. I've never really structure any time that I preach that way, but this morning we're gonna roll this way for just a little bit. So point number one this morning, what I want us to understand is that the praise that Jesus received was deserved, and it still is today. The Pharisees thought that the praise was excessive. I mean, look at what the crowd was saying. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. This wasn't random hype that was taking place. This was recognition. Jesus had healed the sick. He had given sight to the blind. He had raised the dead. He had taught with authority. He'd fulfilled prophecy. He just wasn't another teacher that was entering into Jerusalem. He was the promised king. And it wasn't, this praise wasn't emotional manipulation. This was theological truth. The people were praising who needed to be praised. And sometimes I wonder if we treat praise and if we treat worship like it's optional. But if Jesus is who he says he is, praise isn't excessive, it's appropriate. And I can't help but wonder when I read scripture like this, what would I do if I were in those shoes? Like, what would I do if someone came to me as the youth minister here at MetaView and said, hey, keep your youth quiet because their praise is just a little too excessive? Or what if someone came to me and said, hey, just not in this moment. I don't want you sharing the gospel in this moment, or I don't want you praising in this moment. What would my response be? I hope that my response would be one that would be God-honoring. I love what we read about in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John had just been apprehended by the authorities, and they were charged not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And after their release, they gather together with some of their friends and they start praying. And they're not praying that God would change the hearts of the people who told them not to continue to speak. They're not praying that God would intervene in any way, shape, or form. They're just simply praying for boldness. Boldness that they could continue doing what they know is right to do, and that is to continue to speak and teach on the name of Jesus. The second part that I want to talk about today is that the opposition during that time was predictable, and it still is and still can be today. The Pharisees said, rebuke them, told Jesus, rebuke them, silence them. Why would they do that? Well, I think they would do that because praise of Jesus threatens pride. If Jesus is king, the Pharisees are not. If Jesus is king, I am not. If Jesus is king, my control is gone. If Jesus is king, my authority is secondary. Praise is a declaration of allegiance. And I think that one of the things that Satan hates the most is worship, which exalts Jesus as king. And so I'd ask you to ask yourself some questions this morning. Do we ever silence our praise because of fear? Are we ever quiet when it comes to praise and worship because of pride? Do we ever find ourselves more concerned about what people think than what Jesus deserves? The third part this morning, and this is what we're going to spend the majority of our time on, is simply this: the praise was inevitable, and it still is today. This is, I love this. Jesus says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. He doesn't say they might cry out. He says that they will cry out. And we have to ask ourselves, is this poetic? And I didn't know the answer to this, so I went and searched for people who were much smarter than me to answer this question. Is what Jesus is saying poetic? Probably. And I think we have to say probably, because I believe the God who spoke the universe into existence, if he wants stones to cry out, he can easily have stones cry out. We made the decision to continue doing some landscaping and do it around our building. And so this week, 5 tons of stone were delivered to our house and to our driveway. And again, I knew what I was preaching on, and for the last 3 days, I have just been shoveling stone and putting it from my driveway into a trailer and over to the building and spreading it out. And this just kept going in my mind. What if these stones, what if these stones all around my yard would worship God? See, God's creation recognizes its creator. Scripture talks a lot about this, and poetic or not, Psalms 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Colossians 1:16 says that all creation is made for God's glory. Psalms 1:14 says that the mountains leap. Isaiah 55 says the mountains will burst into song and the trees will clap. The Psalm 148, there's a lot of praise that's taking place. The sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens will all praise its creator. See, the one riding into Jerusalem wasn't just a prophet. He was the word through whom all things were made. The rocks beneath his feet were formed by his voice. And if redeemed people, if you and I stay silent, unredeemed rocks will take their place. Think about that. Inanimate objects more responsive than human hearts. This should be a challenge to us when we read this part in the triumphal entry. And I think there's some danger that takes place when silence is prevalent in our life. It was never God's design for rocks to replace our worship. And I think sometimes worship can reveal something, and I say sometimes, and I say can. Sometimes it can reveal distracted hearts. It can reveal hardened hearts. Sometimes worship and silence with praise can reveal a gratefulness problem and a comfort problem. And I say sometimes, and I say can, because I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that during our worship time, if you stayed silent, that your heart is ungrateful, or that it's hardened, or that it's distracted. That's not what I'm saying at all. Praise and worship is personal, and it's reflective of each of our hearts. And again, I loved the song service this morning, especially the last song that we finished singing, and I had to write it down because I wouldn't remember the words, but how true are the words that we just finished with? It said, I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. I know it's not much. I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah. What if our praise and worship, it doesn't have to be the words out of our mouth, but maybe it's the actions, it's the way that we praise God. And so the things that I told these kids over and over again rings true for us today. If we're using the gifts and abilities that God has blessed us with for his glory, that can be an act of worship. And when we do that, rocks don't have to cry out. David Guzik, in his Enduring Word commentary, says this. He says, a great indictment against much of our praise is that it's mindless. We don't have anything specific in our minds that we praise God for, things that we've seen him do in our lives. Anyone who says, praise the Lord, should be able to answer this question, praise him for what? And I think there's some irony that we're talking about this on Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem, the start to the Holy Week. The sobering truth is this: the same crowd that was praising Jesus and shouting Hosanna would soon become the same people who were shouting Crucify. Palm Sunday, and what we read and what we're talking about can show us that it's possible to be loud but we can also still be shallow. So the question that I have for you this morning, and I have a lot of questions, but one of them is, it isn't, are you praising? The question is your praise rooted in conviction or convenience? Because Jesus deserves more than just emotional moments. He deserves lifelong allegiance. And why does he deserve lifelong allegiance? Well, Jesus deserves our praise because when he entered into Jerusalem, he knew he would die. He rode towards a cross, not toward a throne. He accepted rejection to provide redemption. He bore sin so that we could receive grace. He wasn't surprised by the cross. In fact, Jesus chose it. And if stones would cry out for a king riding toward sacrifice, how much more should we? You know, I love spending time in the woods, and I call it hunting, but it's more like just hanging out in the woods because I'm just not a very good hunter. But I really do enjoy it. And I enjoy the afternoon evening hunts more than I enjoy the morning hunts. But on occasion, I'll get up early and I'll go out before the sun rises, and I'll go to where I intend to go, and I'll sit. And there's a kind of an eeriness that comes with just the quiet that is found in the middle of the woods. But what's really fun is when creation starts to wake up, and the birds start to chirp, they start to sing, things start to move, squirrels start to jump from tree to tree or make their almost barking noise. The chipmunks are playing tag in the leaves, and it's almost as if creation wakes up and starts singing God's praise. So another question, again, is not will God be praised, but will you be part of it? Will we be part of praising the one who deserves our praise? It was the Pharisees who were trying to silence the crowd, the one that Jesus replies to. And the Pharisees were the religious rulers of the day. And oftentimes they didn't get things right, but they definitely knew the laws, and you could argue that they knew what the scriptures had said. And when Jesus responds with this very short but strong statement of even if they stay silent, the stones will cry out, there's part of me that hopes that maybe at least one of the Pharisees that were standing there that day would have understood what Jesus was trying to tell them. See, this wasn't a new statement that Jesus had made. And the prophet Habakkuk had said something similar to this years before, and we find this in chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, For the stones shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. The book of Habakkuk is this dialogue that is taking place between the prophet Habakkuk and God during a time of great distress among the Israelites. Kind of to simplify it the best that I can, there's just the questions of why do bad things happen to good people and why do good things happen to bad people? And so this conversation is taking place. And in chapter 2, God responds to Habakkuk by providing a vision of the eventual downfall of those who act unjustly. And he mentions the stone and the beam crying out, and this is highlighting God's ultimate justice. There's a reminder here when Habakkuk is, when God is sharing this with Habakkuk that God is in control even in the midst of chaos, and that justice won't be silenced and truth will prevail. And you would have to hope that when Jesus shares this statement, that one of the Pharisees start to connect the dots with what Habakkuk was saying, and they start to realize that even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of what is about to take place in the life of Jesus, which is very much going to be chaotic, obviously it's his crucifixion and his death, that even in the midst of that they can see that it's truth that's riding in on a donkey. There's a beautiful reminder that even though Jesus is riding in on this donkey and things are going to go bad, he is still in control. One commentator says this. He says that the sense is that the coming of Jesus was an event of so much importance that it, and I love this, ought to be celebrated in some way. It would be celebrated. He said it would be impossible to restrain the people and improper to attempt it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, he says that if Christ had not been raised, our preaching, our faith, what we're doing here is useless. But six verses later, he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. And if Jesus's coming and riding into Jerusalem ought to be celebrated in some way and would be celebrated in some way, then we have to ask the question, are we willing and are we ready to celebrate the King who is going to return again? If his first time coming was of such importance and should be celebrated, then how much more should we be praising and worshiping the one who's to come again? I'm going to wrap this up with just a couple questions. Let me go ahead and invite the praise team to make their way up here. Let me just ask you these questions as we start to close. Has Jesus truly become your King? And if not, what are we waiting for? Ask yourself this question: has gratitude grown quiet in my life? Are we publicly worshiping, but maybe privately resisting? And will we praise him now, or will we leave it to the stones? I don't know what your story is, but I want to be someone who praises God with the gifts and the abilities that God has blessed me with. But I want to praise him also with not just my actions, but I want to praise him with my words as well. And I can't sing to save my life. So again, please understand that this isn't, you have to be the best singer and have the most beautiful voice to be able to do so. But what would we do if we were in a situation where someone says, hey, quit preaching and quit teaching or quit praising? Would we have the boldness to stand up like Peter and John did? Has Jesus truly become our King? As we wrap this up, as we have this time of invitation, if Jesus hasn't truly become your King, then what are you waiting for?
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.